I'd like to thank them very much for that special music. It's quite special. I do hope everyone had a wonderful lunch, but at the same time, I hope it wasn't that good. It's where you ate so much that you become droopy-eyed. And if I start, never mind. I promise I won't beat on the lectern or anything like that if I see you sleeping. But I may raise my voice real loud, real quick, see what happens. I'll never forget, this gentleman, he wouldn't care if I said anyway. But he would always sit on the front row. We were at a Sabbath service. It was actually one of the holy days, and this is not here. Because if it would have been here, everybody would know. I wouldn't need to tell on him. Anyhow, from time to time, he would in the afternoon service, he would get sleepy. And he would always sit on the front row. Well, one day, he ate too much. And his briefcase hit the floor. Yep, so did he. Anyway, that was funny. That was years ago, though. The rest of us stayed awake the rest of the service, I'll say that. Well, I appreciated the messages earlier today in the first service. They did a pretty good job of beating mine up. But all in all, that just shows us that God inspires it, and so that should be encouraging. So you're going to hear a little bit of the same thing, just from a different perspective. We are here today on the afternoon service on the last day of Unleavened Bread. And as I said this morning, these days go by so fast. They do. And these days, though, we're all set in motion with a service that many of us in this room partook of almost 8 days ago now. Many of us in this room today attended the Passover. Without the Passover, this day would not be necessary. The 7 days that we have kept would not be something that we would have needed to do. The Passover was necessary for the rest of God's festivals, as we know, to be relevant. It took the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to set in motion this plan that we have the opportunity to understand, that God has given us the amazing ability through His Spirit to comprehend. Last Thursday evening, many of you sat in this very room to memorialize the death of our Savior and elder brother, Jesus Christ. The Passover service was directed at remembering what Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us. And of course, as we know, the world as a whole. Jesus Christ gave His life for ours. He paid the penalty that we were indebted to pay. Each and every one of us were indebted to pay the penalty for our sins, which, as we know, is death. Because the wages of sin is death. And each and every one of us have sinned. We know that, and have fallen short of the glory of God. Was there anything we could do to justify ourselves and make ourselves right with God? No, there wasn't anything that we could do. When we sinned, we came under that penalty of breaking God's most holy and righteous law, His way of life. Because of this, as we know, we've heard, something had to be done. And we know before the foundation of the earth, Jesus Christ, the Word, who would become Jesus Christ, volunteered to give up His glory, become flesh and blood, a human being, to live under the law that He had established, and then be tempted in all points, as we are, as we have been, to be obedient perfectly to death. So that, why? We may have life. So that we may have life. He allowed His body to be beaten, and then He allowed it to be ripped to bear our transgressions, and His blood to be spilled to cover our sins. This was done for us, right? We didn't deserve it. Not at all. When we sat in attendance of the Passover service, it was not at all about us, but what has been done for us. This was a gift given. It was a gift given from the goodness of the giver to us, the recipients. the recipients of His grace and His mercy, without regard to our worthiness, which we are not worthy, not one of us, and we still are not worthy. This just shows God's love towards us. Then the next evening, last Friday evening, we all gathered to attend the 19 Much Observed. I know some gathered here in this very room. But we all gathered together to commemorate what? Coming out of bondage, being released from the bondage that sin held us in. And to also think about how Israel, when they left Egypt with a high hand, they went from slave to a freed people literally overnight. Everything that had enslaved them, had tortured them, and ruled over them, had and was being or was going to be destroyed. We also gathered to celebrate, as I said, our freedom. And then we were to go. That result was for us to go out with a high hand. A high hand and live a life that God has now set before us. Thank you very much. A time to give God the glory for what He has done for us. Because that's what happened. Passover, that's what it represented. He did that for us. They did that for us. Jesus Christ gave His life for us. We had nothing to do with that. The days of unleavened bread, another story. We were shown our responsibility. What then was to be our action in this? Our responsibility. To what? And we know, what have we been doing? For the last 7 days, what have we been doing? We've been very diligent to keep leavening away from us. Keep it out of our homes. That was already to be done. We didn't accidentally want to bring something in to our homes. We wanted to make sure it didn't come into our office. You went into the office, you went into the break room. No doubt there were donuts, but don't bring it back to your office. Why is it about donuts? Everybody said something about a donut today. But for the last 7 days, we've been doing everything that we can to keep it out of our lives, keep it out of our mouths. Some of you may have accidentally had it put in your mouth. You put it in your mouth. But we've been striving to stay away from leavening the best that we are able. We haven't even wanted to touch it. And the thing is, if we did find leavening, I guarantee you probably walked it out of the house if you did find it. And I appreciate it. I believe it was Mr. Pennington where he talked about how it almost seems like the bread was staring at him. You know, what's interesting is yesterday when I had to run to Sam's to grab something, and I kept thinking to myself, well, we always have bread on Friday night. Well, it isn't Friday night. You know, right before the Sabbath, we'll have bread. We like to have oil and vinegar and things like that. And I kept telling myself, don't forget the bread. Oh, wait a minute. I need to forget the bread. And everywhere I turned, there was bread. And I thought, what in the world? I'm in the toy section. No, I'm just kidding. But it just seemed like everywhere you look, there it was. I mean, there was either donuts or there was bread, there was snack cakes, whatever it was right there. And I thought, man, it's just staring at me. And whenever he said that today, that's exactly what I thought yesterday. It's just staring at me. It's right there. I feel violated. You know, this bread just looking at me. But anyway, leavening, though, is everywhere. We know that. It's everywhere. And we've been very diligent to keep it out. And it's in things that we don't even expect. Water, for instance. There's a water out there that has sodium bicarbonate in it. And you go, why in the world would you put leavening in water? But it's there. But for the past 7 days, leavening has been a visual reminder to us of what sin is. Well, why do I go over these things? Why did I just go from the Passover, the 19 Much Observed, to just talking about what we've been doing? All of these things are visual reminders. They're lessons for us. They help paint a picture in our mind of what has been done, what we are to be doing, what we are to be staying away from, what we are to be putting in and where we are to be going. In Exodus 13, we see where the days of unleavened bread were established by God as a memorial. Let's go back to Exodus 13 real quick. Exodus 13. In verse 3, God was explaining to Moses what they were going to be keeping, but then also what they would keep from here on out. Exodus 13, verse 3. It says, "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out." They didn't do it on their own. God brought them out. It wasn't anything that they did. He says, "No leavened bread then shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be, when the land brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land of flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord." Here we are, on the seventh day. "Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.' It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." It's something that we do from year to year to help us have that visual reminder. God established it then and we're still keeping it today. But in verse 9 it says that it is to be a memorial between their eyes. It was to be in the forefront of their mind why they were keeping these days. Why they were not eating leaven for 7 days. And the reason being is so that they would know that the Lord's law may be in their mouth and they know what and remember what God had done for them. It was to be etched in their memory. They were to have a mental picture of what had been done. On the night that the children of Israel left Egypt, they left knowing that God had delivered them from a most horrific situation. It was fresh in their mind. And that it was done in a most awesome and dramatic way. What images to reflect on? What things to bring back to mind for these people of the mighty power of God that delivered them? And because of God's power, they went out from bondage with a high hand. They went, like I said earlier, they went from slavery to freedom overnight. And most of these, actually none of them, knew what freedom was all about. But now they knew. And that happened, and they went out with a high hand win on the first day of unleavened bread, right? Well, let's go 6 days forward. Just 6 days. On the sixth day of unleavened bread, they went, they found themselves at the Red Sea. What was on either side of them? They had a mountain over here, and what was coming up behind them? The Egyptians, the very ones that had held them in bondage, the very ones that the children of Israel had been crying out and God had heard them and he said, "I'm going to deliver my people." And he delivered them from the land of Egypt, from the grip of Pharaoh. Let's go to Exodus 14. We're right here in Exodus 12. Let's go to Exodus 13. Let's go to Exodus 14, verse 5. "Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready the chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out, it says, with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and the army, and overtook them, camping by the sea by Phi-Haroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes." And like I said, this is the sixth day. What happened? We know what they just came out. They came out with a high hand just 6 days before. "And they were very afraid," it says, because the Egyptians marched after them. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in this wilderness. Wait a second. What was it they were just brought out of? But here they're saying, let's just go back. This would be easier. 6 days ago, God had delivered them with a mighty hand. And just in the few days of their freedom, they forgot what God had done for them. I mean, what happened to those visual reminders in their mind? What was it they were supposed to be doing during the days of unleavened bread? Supposed to be between their eyes, so the law of the Lord would be in their mouth. They're supposed to be reflecting on all those things that God had done. They didn't. They turned around and they started looking to the good in Egypt. Was there any good in Egypt? No. That's what they were telling themselves. They forgot the turmoil that God had freed them from. Their mental picture of Egypt was becoming skewed. You can go through different passages, Exodus 15 and Marah, whenever they're like, what have you done? You brought us out here to kill us. 3 days after the parting of the Red Sea, I might add. And then you can go to Numbers 11. They said, oh, if we were just only by our meat pots back in Egypt and the leeks and the cucumbers. I mean, God's probably thinking, give me a break. But that was their thoughts. Their mental picture, like I said, of Egypt was skewed. The Israelites forgot the reality of what Egypt and all its atrocities included, and the evils, what they looked like. It's amazing how their fear and what they thought they needed blurred their mental picture of what had happened, and the turmoil and the bondage that they had been freed from. You know, the thing is, miracle after miracle after miracle they went through, and they experienced. And it happened right in front of them. They had a pillar of cloud by day. They had a pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy 29:5, it says, it talks about how their clothes didn't wear out. And it says their sandals didn't either. And I've sat and I've thought about this. I thought, wait a second. What about all these little kids? What about their sandals? Did they grow with their feet? I mean, that right there would be a miracle in itself. Don't have to get Tommy's shoes this year either. His sandals grew with his feet. And so did his clothes. Because if not, all of them be walking around with sandals on their toes and wearing mini skirts. But that didn't happen. Miracle after miracle. They had visual reminders every single day. Every single day. And they experienced it in real time. But they still didn't bring it to mind. They forgot. In our lives, most of us take pictures, don't we? We have portraits. Oh, I see some shaking their head. Well, one day when you have a family, trust me, you'll get pictures. It is no fun to take pictures of yourself. But because I don't like to look at myself either, so I get it. But we do. We take pictures. We have portraits made of our families. We have portraits made of our children. We go through the different stages of their life. From the time they're in the womb, we get the nice little ultrasound pictures and things like that. We hang them on the fridge. I know we did that. I imagine most of the parents in here would do the same thing. Or you end up, you know, newborn to 1 month, to 2 months, to 3 months, to 4 months. I mean, then the year picture. And then by the time you get to the third child, you're like, did we take pictures of the third child? And my daughter Hannah's over there shaking her head. No, you didn't. I think I'm only in family pictures. But every time we go to the beach, and we love the beach, we love the water, no matter where, we have a family picture taken. We want to. And, you know, I've went back and I've looked at those different family pictures. And, you know, the kids were small when we first started going to the beach. There's only two of them at the time. And then three. And then the family kept growing. And then now we have a, when we were in Jamaica this last year, my son's fiance was with us, and now we have an extra person in the picture, and that's not a problem. I don't have a problem with that at all. But the thing is, these are memories. They bring back remembrance of life, things that have happened in our life. Pictures capture moments in our lives so we can vividly remember. And I don't doubt many of you have pictures that you remember. You see these pictures and they remind you of things. Portraits, pictures are very powerful reminders of life. They help us bring to mind a clear picture of what did happen in our life and the wonderful memories. In those portraits we have, we see either, it may be a painting, it may be a photograph, whatever it may be, but there's a captured image of a person or persons, whatever it may be, at a particular moment in time. There's usually an expression on the face, wherever that expression be happy, it be sad, indifferent, whatever it may be, there's an expression. You can usually tell what's going on just by the expression on somebody's face in a picture. You know, because what? A picture, they say, is worth 1,000 words. Pictures tell stories. And because of that, today many of the news agencies, they have what they call news stories, which are called picture stories. And these pictures paint a reality in our minds of what has happened. And I don't know if many of you, I mean, it was horrible to see, but just the dread and the terror in these people's faces when what happened in Sri Lanka, the pictures that came out. It was horrible. It was horrifying. But these pictures show atrocities that plague this world. And these pictures show the horror that happens to innocent young children and people of all ages. They paint a portrait in our mind of how the world is plunging into a chaotic and increasingly evil time. That's what these pictures paint. That's what it shows. That's the story they tell. What does this have to do with the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, us putting sin out of our lives? Well, everything. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Here we know that this is talking about the children of Israel and their journey through the wilderness and all the different things that they went through because of the decisions that they made, because they forgot what God had told them about living a life in the way and the manner that He wanted them to. Unfortunately, they chose to live a life of sin. And because of that, many died. Many fell. And we know that those who were 20 and older, because they didn't want to go into the promised land, they died because of their sin, their rebellion in the wilderness. In verse 11 of chapter 10, Paul tells us, "Now all these things happened to them as examples." And that word examples is tupas. And it means a stamp, a print, an image for us. A reminder. Examples. They're to imprint something in our mind. Paint a picture, if you will. And they were written for our admonition, or for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. See, we have been given visual reminders of where we came from, just like the Israelites were given visual reminders of where they came from. See, they had the reminders that they were to share with their children how God had delivered them from Egypt through the plagues that God had rained down upon Egypt. They had the reminder of the Red Sea being parted and God destroying what was left of the Egyptian army in the sea. We have the waters of Marah that God made sweet that were bitter. And like I said earlier, they had the visual reminder of God being with them in the pillar of fire by day and the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They had the manna every single morning, with the exception of the Sabbath. Did that not tell them something? They had, if you will, had a portrait in their mind, or at least they should have had that. But the problem is, they forgot all these things, and they didn't. They didn't allow it to imprint on their mind, didn't allow it to be between their eyes. and they sinned. You know, we can do the same thing. We have been given these days as reminders every year to paint a picture, that portrait, if you will, of what has been done, what we are to be doing, what we are to be abstaining from, how we are to be growing, and where we are going. We cannot forget where we came from and who has brought us there, who has brought us here, and how we have changed. It started with the Passover, then it went to the night to be much observed, and then into these past 7 days. And each of these days are reminders that should paint a picture in our mind. For the last 7 days, as I said, leavening pictured sin, and leavening has been used to paint a picture. Any leavening was and still is right now pictured as sin. As I said at the onset of the sermon, we have been striving to keep this fully out of our lives. Like I said, we have treated leavening like a plague, if you will. We have stayed so far from it. But as we go forward after the days of unleavened bread, we cannot forget what sin looks like. We cannot forget what sin looks like. My question today is this: what is your portrait of sin? What is your portrait of sin? Today I have three things that I would like to share with you that we should have in our mind as we go forward out of the days of unleavened bread. Three things that paint a picture of what sin looks like. Something we cannot forget. Just because the days of unleavened bread end this evening at sunset, we must never stop looking out for sin and ridding it out of our lives. We must always remember that sin is lurking, and we must truly understand what it looks like. So the first thing that I have for you as far as what sin looks like, let's go to 1 John 3, verse 4. This was actually turned to earlier today. There's actually quite a few scriptures that we're turned to today, which is good. It means we need to look at them. 1 John 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. The Greek word for lawlessness is anomia. Anomia, A-N-O-M-I-A. And it means to transgress, to violate, to have contempt for law, iniquity, and wickedness. That's what anomia means. Sin is proud. Sin disobeys. Sin breaks the rules. Sin goes astray. Sin misbehaves. Sin disrupts, sin disregards, sin belittles, sin is immoral. Sin is naughty, if you want to say. Sin is mischievous. Sin is repulsive. Sin is painful. Sin is cruel. Sin hates. Sin is evil. There's nothing wrong with hating sin. We heard that this morning. But we're talking on the flip side of it. Sin is evil. Do we see any evil in the world today? Kind of a silly question, isn't it? Yeah, we do. Do we see anything distressing? Do we see anything belittling? Do we see anything immoral? Do we see anything repulsive? Do we see anything painful? Do we see anything cruel? Do we see anything hateful? Do we see evil? Absolutely. When you start looking at it that way, it starts painting a picture, a portrait, if you will, of sin. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. This will help paint a little more of the picture. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. For know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. That is sin. All of this paints a picture of what sin is. This is lawlessness. All of this is lawlessness. All of this is against God's holy and righteous way of life. Every single bit of it. Remember what Jesus Christ said back in Matthew 24:12? He says, because of lawlessness, because of the breaking of the commandments of God, because of the violation of His perfect way of life, because that it will abound, He said, the love of many will wax cold. It'll grow cold. And whenever we look at this, and as we're thinking about this, and what we've seen in 1 John 3, verse 4, where it talks about sin is lawlessness, it is the transgression of God's law, we see that there is no sin that is good. Not at all. All sin is contrary to God's law. Lawlessness is anything that is not godly. Anything that is not godly. Godliness and lawlessness, guess what? I think it was even mentioned today. They don't mix. Godliness and lawlessness do not mix. It's like oil and water. We must be very careful to understand that lawlessness is anything that is contrary to God's way of life. It is sin, plain and simple. I believe it was even said today that it may look good on the outside. It does. It's very appealing sometimes. Very alluring. The thing is, once it... I look at sin as having fangs, if you will. Because when you allow it to sink its fangs in, it's got you. And then it can be too late. You know, the thing is, usually when one sees that they're having an issue with sin, sometimes it's too late. Let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 17. Jesus Christ mentions something here. It's very sobering, actually. Matthew 7, verse 17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In other words, he's saying, you can't live one way of life. Say you want to live one way of life, but you live the other. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. That's a tongue twister. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And then in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does what? Who does my way of life. Who lives by my way of life. Especially those that have made that commitment with God, the ones where God, through His grace, has wiped out all of your sins. And that is something in itself. Wiped out all of your past sins. That's amazing. How loving is that? That just shows the love of God. But He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Yeah. Here, these were people who had the Spirit of God. They did. Otherwise, the things wouldn't have happened. They did God's will at one time. But what does he say in verse 23? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And he's saying we have to be very careful. This is what Jesus Christ is saying. Be very careful, especially those who have been called, those who have been chosen, those who have been given God's Holy Spirit. We can't practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. Brings me to my second one. What sin is. Let's go to John 8:34. John 8:34. Because if we are practicing lawlessness, this is what happens. John 8, verse 34. Remember, we have been freed whenever we made that commitment with God and the blood of Jesus Christ covered our sins. And then we receive God's Holy Spirit after baptism and the laying on of hands. We were free from sin and the father of it. John 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin," what is sin? It's lawlessness, "is a slave of sin." Sin is a prison. Sin is a prison. Just like the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt to Pharaoh. And if you want to look at it this way, Pharaoh, spiritually, was Satan. Egypt, sin. When we sin, we become prisoners of that sin and the father of it, Satan. We will be prisoners until we change and turn from living God's contrary to God's way of life. We will be those prisoners until we stop living lawless. Hopefully, we see this very clearly. You know, this entire world is in bondage right now. It is. It's held prisoner. The bondage that we have been released from. And like I said earlier, the bondage that God so graciously released us from. But the entire world is a puppet of the one who rules the world right now. They are in a prison and they do not even know it. We have been shown this. Why would we ever want to go back to it? 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 19. One passage. We know that we are of God. We are. We are of God. Otherwise, we wouldn't be sitting here today. And the whole world lies under that sway of the wicked one. The word for lies is kaimi, and it means buried. I found this interesting. It means buried, covered over, to be in power of, or held in subjection. The whole world is held in subjection of the devil. The entire world is buried under the deceptive power of sin and held prisoner by Satan himself. But we have been freed in a most spectacular way. We can't forget that. We must remember that. We don't ever want to become buried or held under the deceptive power of sin and held prisoner by Satan again. Would we? We must remember that. Romans 6. Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 5. We read this earlier today as well. But there's really only one passage I want, or one verse. I'll read a couple verses here. As we heard in the first split, talking about our new man and our new lives and what we're to be doing and how we're to be living. And we know, as it says in verse 6 of chapter 6, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer ever go back to it. That we should no longer be what? Slaves to sin, so we'd no longer be in that prison. Because sin is a prison. And we know that Jesus Christ died for us, that we may no longer be under that. Knowing that Christ, in verse 9, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. And if Jesus Christ lives in us, does death have dominion over us? Have you stopped and thought about that? No. If he's living in us, no. As long as we continue to keep away from sin. In verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And you only obey something if you're prisoner to something. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 16, right here. Do you know that you, to whom you present yourselves slave to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you now, as we heard this morning, we have become slaves of righteousness. We cannot allow sin into our lives, because if we do, if we allow lawlessness in, if we start doing things that are lawless, we then become slaves and prisoners to that sin. Romans 7, Paul actually expounds on this a little more in verse 18. Romans 7, verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh," and he knows of and by himself, he can't. God has to help him. That's through His Spirit. We must turn ourselves over to God. And he says, "In me nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, that I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I do practice." It's a battle. And that's what he's getting at. "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" I thank God, and as Jerry mentioned of the second split today, through Jesus Christ our Lord is the only way through God's Spirit. "So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God. But if we serve the flesh," says the law of sin, "we are to serve, to live in the Spirit." That is what we've been called to. That is the life that we're being called to, that we have been called to, is the life we are to live. A life in the Spirit, not the flesh. Chapter 8, verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit," as was mentioned this morning. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are below. Because the things that are on below, they're temporary. And guess what? Temporary things decay and rot. Fleshly things will end. Spiritual things will not. Yes, this mortal body will die. We will. But if we die in the faith, this mortal body will be a spirit body one day. And what an amazing thing that will be. And in verse 6 it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And with that type of attitude and with that type of reflection and that type of mindset, sin will never hold you prisoner. Brings me to the third thing, and it was mentioned earlier today as well, Romans 6:23. We're here in Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death." The third thing sin is death. Sin is death. We understand that all sin entered the world through one man, Adam. It entered the universe through one being, Satan. And we know the end result of sin, don't we? Death. The end result of sin is death. Romans 5, we're here in Romans 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned." And because of this, we see so many examples of this on a daily basis. Sin, the results of sin in this physical world. Turn on the news, you can see all the differing results of sin. Death is everywhere. Senseless killings of innocent people. It's horrible. The unrest, the outrage, the hatred, the wars. I don't know if you remember, back in 2015, remember that little boy, that little Syrian boy that's washed up on the shore? That paints a picture of sin right there. It's sickening. As I mentioned earlier, what happened in Sri Lanka just Sunday? That's what sin brings. The result of sin is death. Why is that? Well, we can go to Galatians 6. Let's go back to Galatians 6. We know this passage probably by heart. Galatians 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. This world is reaping what they have sown. For he who sows to his flesh, of the flesh, reap corruption. We mentioned that and talked about that just a second ago. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The Greek word for corruption literally means destruction or to perish. We know that the wages of sin is death, as stated in Romans 6:23. So we see that the end result, when the portrait is finished, death is what it pictures. Looking at sin this way hopefully paints a more graphic portrait of what we have been striving to put out of our lives this past week. What leaven pictures still right now? This is very serious stuff, and we can't take it lightly. The bread, the donuts, the hamburger buns, the croutons, and the cakes that we have not eaten this week are just all byproducts of the leavening agent. Remember, as it was said, a little leavening leavens the whole lump? You can make and eat that donut without leaven, and you can make that bread and eat that bread without leaven. We did for 7 days. I don't know how many had an unleavened donut, but... but that's what we've been doing. The fluffiness of the bread and of that, got to keep saying it, that donut, are from the leaven, not the other components that make up that bread. Thought about that? That's what causes it to rise. That's what causes it to be leavened. It only takes a little leavening to create a puffed up piece of bread. The same for us in our physical and spiritual lives. We must remember that a little sin, a little lawlessness, can take over our lives. If we allow lawlessness of any kind into our lives, it can and it will take us over. And then what happens? We become prisoner. And if not repented of, will kill us. Maybe physically, but ultimately spiritually. We must have in our minds what sin looks like. Sin is not pleasant. Not at all. Sin may look pleasing, good for food, and tempting on the outside, but on the inside, it is nothing but pure, raw evil. We must keep in mind that there is no sin that is okay to play around with. Not at all. Sin is what? Sin. That's what sin is. We are told not to even fellowship with anything evil. Ephesians 5, we're right here close to Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, because that's what we are. We've been called out of this world, and we've been given God's plan. We've been given the gift of His Spirit, most of us in this room. And he says, and you, as imitators of God, as dear children, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness, he says, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints of God, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Not at all. We must understand what the truth is. We must be able to handle the truth. Therefore, do not be partakers with those who do disobedience, those who do and live lives of lawlessness. In verse 8, for you were once darkness. We were. and we were called out of that darkness. But now we are children, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. We're to be producing that fruit. Remember, it says a good tree can't bear bad fruit. A bad tree can't bear good fruit. What we read right here is good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Finding out what is acceptable then to the Lord. Having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose it. Don't let it be named among you. For it is even shameful even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But God will manifest it. Everything's exposed, it says, in the light. In verse 15, see then that you walk accurately, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And that is what is all around us. Just like that leavening all around us this week, so much leavening everywhere, that's what has surrounded us in this world, is the evil. We are to be partaking of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth every day. Every day. And doing all we can as God's people to stay away from every form of sin. Every form of sin. Like I said, sin is sin, and there is no sin that is good. None whatsoever. We must picture and look at sin for what it is. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is a prison. Sin is death. There is nothing good about it. You know, I think too many times, unfortunately, we play around with sin and then we justify why we do it. We compromise the truth of God for ungodly things. And I'm not going to stand up here and say what that could be. But it starts with the little things. It starts with the little things. Then it's amazing how we become discouraged because we don't understand why our relationship with God doesn't seem like it's there. It isn't very good. But there's a reason for it. We started letting lawlessness in. You know, God doesn't like the excuses and the justifications of why we go around His holy and righteous way of life, because guess what? There is no excuse for sin. And we have been made known, it has been made known to us what sin is and the end result of sin. That's what we've been doing for the past 7 days. We have been looking at what sin is and striving to put that out of our life and abstaining from it. If we were to treat sin in our life like we treat leaven, if we found leavening inside our drawer, what would we do with it? We would have ran it out of the house. We would have got in our car. We would have driven down the street and we would have thrown it into the gas station's trash can. How come we don't do that in our lives? James 4. James 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, those are people, not just talking about those who are doing fornication, those, though, who live contrary to God's way of life, those who have been called. See, he even calls Israel a harlot. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Remember, seek those things which are above, not those things which are below. He says, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit which dwells in us yearns jealously? It does. God's Spirit within us yearns for us to do righteously. And to do things properly. And when we don't, can you imagine how disappointed God becomes? Look how He was with the children of Israel. Really? How are we with our kids? Those of us who have children, whenever we've explained to them time and time again, out of love, this is what you're supposed to do. Please do it. And then they don't. How do we feel? Again. That's what God doesn't want us to do. But He gives more grace, He says. Therefore, He said, God resists the proud. Those who don't see it, those who feel like they're above it, He resists them. He says, but He gives grace to the humble, those who say, oh, Father, I see it now. I've got to change. Therefore, submit to God. And how you submit to God is you humbly go before Him and you ask for Him to forgive you with that heart of repentance. And when you submit to God, you do those things He has asked you to do. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. What? You double-minded. Because we're all guilty of that. We must stay away from sin in every shape and form. It doesn't matter what it is. If it looks, if it seems, if it acts, if it feels sinful, it's sinful. If it walks like a duck, talks like a duck, guess what? It's a duck. That's how I look at it. That entails everything in our life. Mr. Pennington hit it earlier today. He said after he fasted, he was sitting down watching a show. It's amazing how those things really come out. It entails everything we look at, everything we read, everything that we watch, whatever it may be, who we are in relationships with. What we think about, what we do. If we give in a little here and a little there, guess what? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Before we know it, we can be in so deep that we can't get out. And that's right, we can't get out. We have to have help. And God will be there to help us because we cannot get out on our own. So we must be diligently be asking God to give us the discernment and the understanding to what is sin. Because sin can be so deceptive. If our relationship with God is not strong, we will be deceived. We will. We cannot call ourselves Christian and be playing with sin. Remember what God told Eve? Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Lest in the day that you eat of it, you die. He was very explicit about it. He didn't pull any punches. God doesn't pull any punches. His word is sharp as a two-edged sword. It goes right down to the marrow. The thoughts and intents of the heart. But Eve didn't take seriously what God told her. God told her what not to do. He says, this is what's going to happen. He painted a picture of what would happen. And the end result, she only saw what she wanted to see. These days should paint a picture of what we are to be doing. These days should paint a picture of what sin really is. God knows if we begin to think about sin, we will play around with sin. Then we will eventually give in. I always told my kids, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. God tells us the same thing. We cannot kid ourselves into thinking that this won't happen to us, because it can. It can happen to any of us. It can happen to me. And it can happen to you. I believe Mr. Rehor went to James 1 and he read James 1, 13 through 15. It talks about not being deceived because it isn't God that tempts us. It's ourselves. It's those desires that we have that allure us away. Verse 14, it says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. You know, all of these words, drawn, enticed, conceived, and full grown, pretty much, at least drawn and enticed and conceived, all of those have to do with fishing in a way. Because drawn means to lure out, to be lured. We're lured in by our thoughts. And then enticed means you're caught. You're caught by a bait. And then conceived means to seize, to take as a prisoner. Isn't that amazing? But when all that happens, it says it gives birth to sin. And when sin, it says, is full grown, it brings forth death. Second Peter 2. We're about to wrap this up. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which we have, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. We have to be very careful. We've been given so much. We don't want to lose what we've been given. These days help us to understand our responsibility, how we're supposed to be treating sin. Sin kills. Let's go to Romans 13, last passage. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. It's nearer today than it was yesterday. That is for sure. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take in that unleavened bread of our Savior Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it in its lusts. I want to read out of the God's Word translation. It says, you know the times in which we are living. It's time for you to wake up. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first became believers. The night is almost over and the day is near, so we should get rid of the things that belong to the dark and take up the weapons that belong to the light. We should live decently as people who live in the light of day. Wild parties, drunkenness, sexual immorality, promiscuity, rivalry and jealousy cannot be part of our lives. Instead, live like the Lord Jesus Christ did and forget about satisfying the desires of your sinful nature. We cannot ever go back from where we came, from where we were freed. We must never forget what spiritual Egypt looks like. We must remember who we are and what has been done for us, and where we're going and what we are to be doing. We are called the lights of the world. But if we are double-minded or divided in interest, and if we play with the world, we play and we compromise with our eternal existence. Sin is real. We must have the full portrait of sin etched into our minds. We must remember these days and what they picture. We must wake up to this fact and live a life of godliness. That's what God wants, because He wants to be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant.